No, that's just switched it on.
Yep.
So good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
And welcome along tonight. Thanks to John for leading us tonight. And we've been working our way. I'm thinking, as you know, of the mission coming up, and I've been looking at the question number 98 in the Shorter Catechism. What is prayer? And you all know it off by heart by now, don't you? What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Who needs a copy? Anyone else?
Oi.
Oh, sorry, you got a blank one. Anyone else? Everyone else got a copy? Okay. So, as I say, I'm thinking of the mission coming up, and we're thinking of the need for prayer and what is prayer, and that's why I've turned to this definition just in the Shorter Catechism, just to give us a bit of a framework to follow. But let's read this evening from the Scriptures, Psalm 66. And Psalm 66. And let's read together the Word of God. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works on man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you, and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. And I'm thinking particularly of verse 18 this evening. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Let me this evening just begin with a couple of cameos. These are not true stories, but they illustrate. They could be true stories, but they illustrate and they help us understand how important the confession of sin is in relationships. But let me give two human examples first of all. Bob and Phil work together in the same office, and for 5 years they have worked together amicably, and they have been good friends over those 5 years. But there's a promotion coming up. And Bob sees a way that he can maneuver himself into pole position so that the bosses will look more favourably upon him than upon Phil. Phil, you see, is often late for work. And Bob clocks him in on the time clock when he's late. You're not allowed to do it, but he's his friend, so he clocks his friend in for him. But with the promotion coming up, he conveniently forgets to clock his friend in. 3-4 times in the weeks running up to the promotion, the bosses have taken notice, and eventually when the promotion comes up, Phil doesn't get it. Bob does, and the relationship sours. There's not a tension between them. There's an awkwardness. Phil wants Bob to apologise, but Bob won't hear of it because he's been promoted now and he thinks he's better than his former friend. There's a break in the relationship. There's a breach. What was formerly friendship is no longer there. Or Kate and Rachel have been friends since school days, close friends, and even Kate's long-term boyfriend can't separate them. But at a party one night, Rachel kisses Kate's boyfriend, just as Kate walks into the room. There's a row, and since that night, the two girls no longer bother, and they have defriended each other on social media or whatever they do nowadays. Kate wants an apology, but none is forthcoming, and the relationship has broken down. Now, those are two imaginary scenarios. They could be real, but they illustrate that in human relationships, it's possible to have a very good human relationship with someone, but to do something against them, to offend them, to wound them, and the relationship can be significantly diminished, or it can even be destroyed in such a way that you wonder, can it ever really be restored and brought back again to a positive relationship the way it formerly was? And so tonight, as we come to Psalm 66 and verse 18, we have this verse from God's word. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Here's the psalmist speaking, a man of God. You read this psalm and he's shouting, the verse 1, shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power. Your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praises to your name. There's this sense of extolling and holding up the name of God. He just loves the Lord. He wants the whole earth to know God. And yet he knows, as he says in verse 18, that if he had cherished sin in his heart, God wouldn't have listened to his prayers. And here's a warning to us that as believers, we can be living out our lives, and we can be believers, we can be serving the Lord, we can be engaged in activities. He's singing to God's praise. Maybe he was in the choir in the temple, we don't know. But he knows that if he cherishes sin in his heart, there's a break, there's a blockage in his friendship and his fellowship with God. And he's confessing that here in this verse. And this is not saying, and let me just be careful this evening just to qualify, this is not saying that if you're a believer you have to live a sinless life, because none of us can live a sinless life. All of us sin day and daily. Even the greatest saint sins day and daily. But what he is saying here is that the Lord will not hear your prayers if you cherish sin in your heart. In other words, if you hold on to it, if you persevere in it, if you defiantly and deliberately carry on with that sin and refuse to repent of it and to confess it to God, then there will be a breach, there will be a break in your fellowship with God. A son, for example, can have a row with his mother. He can shout at her, he can call her harsh and hurtful names, he can storm out of the house. The relationship is strained as a result, but they're still mother and son. And a Christian can sin and engage and cherish sin. It doesn't mean they're no longer Christians. They're still a child of God. They're still in the family of God. But there now is a breach in the relationship with God. And it's possible that that is the case for any of us, that through sin we've found ourselves in a place where we're out of kilter with God. We're no longer fervent and full fellowship with God. And there is, as I say, a blockage in our relationship or a break in our fellowship. And if we say, well, you know, sin isn't really so much of a big deal. And, you know, as you've said, Richard, everybody sins, so, and we do it every day. So, I mean, sin really is not really so much of a big deal. All we have to think about is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ died for our sins and Christ died because of our sins. The dead body of Jesus on the cross is the clearest statement of all of what God thinks about sin. So we all do sin, And sin is serious, and sin does affect our relationship. But the psalmist here, he is thinking particularly of cherishing sin. Sin should bother us. Sin should trouble us. If you really love the Lord and you're walking with God, those times you sin, it should bother you and it should really make you ashamed. Because sin does alter our relationship. And the cross was where sin was judged and killed. And the dead body of Jesus tells you what God thinks about sin. So if I cherish it in my heart, if I entertain it, if I take delight in it, if I love it, if I lavish time and energy and devotion upon it, I'm simply saying to God, well, you know, I don't agree with your definition of sin. And if you find yourself disagreeing with God, it's not a good place to be. So the psalmist here, as he uses these words, he is talking about this cherishing of sin in the heart. And if so, the Lord would not have listened to his prayer. But secondly, from the break in fellowship, let's move on to the binding up of the fellowship. And this is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Jesus taught the practice of confession. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that's why the question 98 in the Catechism says, in terms of prayer, a vital component of prayer is the confession of our sins. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. On one of his voyages to America, John Wesley, the famous Church of England Methodist preacher, was going through the ship on which he was travelling, and he heard a row going on in a cabin of a general who was on board, an army general. And he knew the man, and he stepped into the cabin and he asked him what was going on. Why was there shouting and roaring in the cabin? And he discovered that the general was really enraged, and he had a servant standing in front of him who was absolutely terrified. But the servant had drunk all the general's best wine. And the general was ranting and raving around the cabin and shouting at what he was going to do with this servant. And he was going to do this and he was going to do that. And the man was petrified. And he said to John Wesley, "I never forgive." And John Wesley said this, "Then I assume, sir, you never sin." At which point the general went quiet. He put his hand in his pocket, took out his keys, handed the keys back to the servant and said, he said to the servant, "Take the keys and behave better in the future." And let him go. Because you see what Wesley was saying, if you say, you know, "I never forgive," well, what about yourself? You need forgiven yourself. So how can you take such a high and mighty stand that you never forgive? Especially when Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." For which of us is without sin? And which of us does not need to confess our sins? 1 John 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And when Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses," he was teaching us that confession of sin is vital to right relationship with God and ongoing daily relationship with God. People talk about keeping short accounts with God. And there's a lot of truth to that. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. If you conceal your sins and cover them over, you won't prosper, certainly not spiritually. But whoever confesses and renounces sins finds mercy. But let me finish just with a slightly broader application of this, because confession of sins surely also includes confession of sins in personal relationships, one against the other. It's part of the human kind of, I don't know, self-righteousness sometimes. We can be really strong and really good in the need to confess sins to God. But as the Song of Solomon says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. And you can have a great relationship with God and be really sorted in your theology and in your walk with God. But underneath, there are little niggles with the people around you, little resentments, little jealousies, little power struggles, little spirits of unforgiveness, little foxes that spoil the vineyard. And the book of James is a very practical book. If you want to turn to it just for a moment, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16. James 5 verse 6, almost the last verse of the book. Therefore, says James, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And in the context, he's talking about physical healing, that people are physically sick because they have been living without forgiveness. They've made themselves sick, made themselves ill, because they've got into a situation with a person. And we do, I mean, I've known people who have got themselves so worked up over a dispute that they've become ill. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The commentator Alec Mateer sums it up like this. He says, confession must be made to the person against whom we have sinned and from whom we need and desire to receive forgiveness. Confession is confessing sin, but also receiving forgiveness. There's a two-way thing in terms of restoring the relationship. Although, as Elton John sang, sorry seems to be the hardest word. I would guess in this room, none of us find it easy to say sorry. Myself included, I'm in the room as well. And Lynn's not here tonight to verify that. Sorry is such a painful word to say, because what does sorry say when you have to say it? You've done something wrong. And none of us likes to have to admit we've done something wrong. And Mateer says, if on the one side pride battles hard against confessing sin, he says pride battles equally hard against the simple reaching out of a forgiving hand. In other words, it's really hard to say sorry. And for the person that you're saying sorry to, it's really hard for them to accept you're sorry. And he goes on to say, in many cases, it's often fear, because the fear is that someone has been hurt. They don't want to be hurt again, so they refuse to forgive the person who's saying sorry to them. Peter once asked Jesus about forgiveness. He said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, and the King James Version that can be translated also, 70 times 7, which is 490 times. And yet we say to people, don't we, you know, that's the second time you've done that. If you do that again, I'll never forgive you. In other words, Jesus is saying, confess your faults to one another again and again and again. Let me end with two concluding comments. A church which practices forgiveness demonstrates the gospel to a watching world. There's no point me standing up here or in there preaching forgiveness from the pulpit and then people in the pews don't practice it, because then the world will look on and say they're just a bunch of hypocrites. But if the world sees confession and forgiveness, and if it sees the gospel being lived out, they'll say this: at least it's real. It's real. They'll see it in our personal relationships. But if they know we're fractured and broken down in relationships and falling out with one another, it makes the gospel look unreal. And there's a mission coming up, and, you know, We've got to address these issues. And the second thing is the devil loves it when Christians are divided and in dispute and at odds with one another. They're blockages to blessing. But when we love one another, work with one another, forgive one another, then prayer is answered. And as it says in the psalmist, it's a blessed thing when brothers dwell together in harmony or in unity. It's a blessed thing. So as I close tonight, the confession of sin is a vital component of prayer. Other weeks we've been saying, we're great at just jumping into prayer and just praying. But we've got to examine our lives. And we've got to offer up our desires unto God and think about what's agreeable to his will and pray in the name of Christ. But we've also got to confess our sins to keep the channels open, because if we cherish iniquity in our hearts, the Lord won't hear us. Isn't that an amazing thought, that you can be praying and praying and praying and God doesn't hear your prayer? Isn't that amazing? You can be coming to the prayer meetings, you can be sitting in there and saying amen to whatever's said and in here, and yet if you're cherishing iniquity in your heart, God doesn't hear. It's amazing. But if we're keeping the channels open and if we're confessing our sins, there is a beauty to it, isn't there? There's a fellowship, calling upon our Father in heaven and walking with him in truth and in reality. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to God through you. We thank you that we are your beloved, and we pray that you would build us up in your Holy Spirit. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Keep us from divisions and worldliness. And help us to keep ourselves in the love of God, for we desire eternal life. Lord, we pray these things and ask them in your name and for your glory. Amen.